What a beautiful Sabbath. Do you like where you live? Do you like your home? Your neighborhood? When our children were small, quite often on Friday night or Sabbath morning when we had an opportunity, we used to have our children draw their millennial home. We talked about the kingdom of God and when Jesus Christ was coming back to this earth to rule for 1,000 years. So, you know, life will be so different, and the cities will be different, and there'll be peace and no war and no crime, and you'll have beautiful homes to live in because people will be blessed to live in God's way. And so we tell them, draw the kind of home you think you would like to live in during the millennium. And they'd sit down, they'd draw a home and all kinds of ideas. Sometimes I'd draw one with a stream running through it and big windows out looking over them, you know, the beautiful valley or mountains, and just kind of visualizing what the future would be like. But what makes a good place to live? You know, obviously a nice lot and home or property is important. But another thing that makes a nice place to live is your neighbors. We moved a lot in the ministry, being transferred over the years from place to place. And as people move, sometimes you wonder, well, who will your neighbors be? What will they be like? Because that makes a big difference. Have you always had good neighbors? Do you have good neighbors now? You can have a beautiful place, but if you've got bad neighbors, it can really mess things up, can it? We've had neighbors who fought each other. But our first place we lived in was an apartment over a home, a single widow, a lady lived below with her little dog. She smoked, and it was up in Indiana, so the heat rose through the registers, and so did the smoke. And she went away one time on vacation and asked us to pick up her mail, and we did. And one of the cards that she sent was to her dog, and telling her dog that she was having a good time, she missed the dog and all of that. I don't know whether we were supposed to read it to the dog or not. Basically, we left it at the door of her, leading into her house there. But some unusual situations of neighbors that we've had. Well, this time of the year, our thoughts are turning to the time of the millennium. The millennium, 1,000 years, 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we'll be hearing a lot about that 1,000-year period of time. Hopefully, we're thinking a lot about it, praying for its establishment, sharing ideas about it with our children, with others as well. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ said, to pray thy kingdom come. Hopefully, we're doing that. We're looking forward to it. I've entitled the sermon today, Citizens of the Kingdom. Now, when we speak of the kingdom of God, we actually use the kingdom in two ways, really. And I want to mention those before we're going any further. We know that God's kingdom will be established here on this earth, and it will be a literal kingdom. The kingdom of God. There will be rulers, there will be subjects, there will be laws. And, of course, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, and there will be territory, of course. Those things are things that make up a kingdom. And he will have King of Kings, which means he's the supreme king, but there will be kings under him. There will be rulers. Christ talked about in the parable of the talents and the pounds, of some being given rule over one city, over two cities, over 5, 10 cities, depending on our growth, our talents, and God's will, of course. So we use the kingdom as referring to a literal kingdom. But also, we know that the kingdom is used in the Bible to make reference to the family of God, the spiritual family. You know, the kingdom refers to the spiritual family. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15 it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, that it is spiritual. So the spiritual family is not made up of flesh and blood, but the literal kingdom will have flesh and blood people in it. And so what I want to tie in today, my opening comments here, is three questions here. How can I be in the kingdom? I want that kingdom to include me. I want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. And secondly, who will my neighbors be in the kingdom? And thirdly, because we talk about this from time to time, and we know that Jesus Christ and His Scriptures, the Bible, tells us that we're going to have a responsibility of teaching others in God's kingdom that don't yet know God's way, they'll too be taught how to live His way and how to worship God in truth and understanding. So the third point, if I'm going to be a teacher in the kingdom, who will be my students? What will my class be like? So now, so far as citizens in the kingdom, I've divided it into four groups. Four groups. And number one, or A, would be remnant Israelites. We'll get into these in a few minutes. B, some of our own children, our grandchildren, will be some of those citizens or our neighbors. C would be remnant Gentiles. And D would be us, you know, the present servants of God. So hopefully we can tie all of these together. Let's look at the first group first. I mentioned physical remnant or physical Israelites will certainly be a part of that future kingdom of God. Let's go to Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel, we know, is one of the major prophets of God. Writing one of the larger books of prophecy in the Bible. And he was given much information about the future as well as some of the things that our people, Israel, would mistakenly do or in turning away from God. But here in Ezekiel 4, he's told to take a clay tablet, the soft clay, and portray on it a city, draw a city. He could have, if he were a prophet in our time, he might use something different than clay to draw a city with. Might be on paper or one of the boards that we have the children drawn. But anyway, draw a city. Draw Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say to lay a siege, play war against Jerusalem. And if you notice the last part of verse 3, what he was told to do, this drawing and then putting soldiers around this city and siege instruments, says this will be a sign to the house of Israel. So much of the prophecy of Ezekiel is to the house of Israel. Now, we know without going back to it, we believe that the United States and England and a few other nations are the descendants, the modern-day descendants of these people, Israel. And so we believe that these prophecies apply to Americans and Britons and, you know, Canadians and Australians, that we are the descendants of the house of Israel. And so here's a sign, a prophetic sign. Let's drop down to chapter 5. So here in 4, he's told to build or draw a city on soft clay. In chapter 5, he's told to get a haircut or to take one. chapter 5 and verse 1. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Shave the hair off, and take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city that he'd drawn. So burn 1/3 of the hair. I don't know how long his hair was. I don't know how much hair was involved here. It doesn't matter. It just says 1/3. So he's to divide it into thirds. Burn 1/3 of it in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with a sword. And 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind, and I'll draw out a sword after them. Take a little pinch of hair, a small number of them, and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go into all the house of Israel. Now, this was an unusual thing to ask God's minister to do there then. But he goes down in verse 12 to tell us what all this means. He says, 1/3 of you shall die of pestilence, which is disease, and be consumed with famine in the midst of, and 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you, and I'll scatter another 1/3 to all the winds, and I'll draw out a sword after them. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part of it, but to show you what this leads to, of course. The burning with fire represents those that die of disease and famine. And then the sword represents war. So 1/3 would die in war, and 1/3 would die of disease and famine, and 1/3 would be scattered. They'd be scattered from their homes, that they are their country, their nations. And we know later that they were taken away into captivity. So all of this is because of Israel's rebellion against God's laws, as other scriptures show, that God has angered his people who have rejected him and rejected his laws. Verse 13, thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal. Moreover, I'll make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, and in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson. A lesson. You learn from lessons. And all of this is done to teach people. God over and over warns them, don't do the things that you're doing, because if you do, this is going to happen. But they've ignored God. And so it's a lesson not only to Israel, but also to the other nations as well. And he goes on down and talks about it through the remainder of the chapter here. But this tells us what is going to happen to the physical nations of Israel. Here only 1/3 are left alive, and they are taken into captivity. Now, let's notice chapter 6. And if you want to think about the population of the United States, and the same thing would apply to Canada, Australia, England as well, then you can divide it into thirds. And think of the numbers here. That chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to skim that very quickly. He says, verse 2, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel. And then he says that I will bring a sword against you, and I'll destroy your high places. What is a high place? You know what a high place is? It is a place of worship. But it was a place of false worship. Then your altar shall be desolate. Verse 5, I'll lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I'll scatter your bones all around your altars. And all your dwelling places, the cities, shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. And of course we know this is the beginning of what Christ spoke of as the tribulation, the great tribulation that would come upon the earth. He speaks of the slain in verse 7, falling in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some who escape the sword of war among the nations when you're scattered through the countries. Now, here's the statement that a remnant will be left out of those, out of all the population. And we could ask you, well, what size remnant will this be? Because this remnant will be my neighbors. This remnant will be my class, my students. This gets back to what we're talking about, citizens of the kingdom. Well, we're told here that one-third are taken into captivity. Let's drop down to verse 11 of chapter 6. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stomp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by sword, by famine, and by disease. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. You say, well, I'll move to another country and get away from the punishment of the United States for its turning away from God. It won't do any good if you're an Israelite. He who is near shall fall by the sword. The one who stays will fall by war. The one that moves away by disease. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's one of the lessons. People don't know God now. And they don't want to know Him. And they don't want to hear about Him. And they want one nation under God. They don't want under God. Even in our, the wordings of our documents here are taught in our schools or in our government buildings, any mention of God and His laws. When there are slain men among their idols and around their altars on every high hill and all the mountains and so on. And so here are God's words again. Let's go now to Isaiah 5. And Isaiah back to Isaiah chapter 5. We said, how big will this remnant be? I know most of you already know the answer to that. But we're going to go back to the scripture that tells us. This tells us what lies in our future. And as we look at what's happening in our world and our nation today, we wonder even more, how close are we to these times? We don't know, but it certainly looks like we are so much closer. Isaiah 5, verses 7. Well, let's look at verse 1. Let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, regarding His vineyard, God's vineyard. Now, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. Israel and Judah are two different entities here. Judah represents the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and Israel represents the other 10 tribes, the descendants of those, and specifically here, Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph. And the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, suffering, weeping is what He finds in our nation. Woe to those who join house to house, who cram their buildings together because of greed, who add field to field, who want to accumulate more than they need, till there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land, crowded in together, amassing land and property. It won't be that way in the kingdom of God, as we believe. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. Again, alcoholics. Alcoholics, drugs, gluttony, God speaks against here. I won't read all the scriptures on that. Let's drop down to verse 13. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, that is, spiritual knowledge. They've rejected it, as verse 24 says. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. On down to verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so we have people today that call things good that God calls perverse and abomination. God says homosexuality. He says same-sex marriages are an abomination. They say it's good. Well, who are you going to believe? What are those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? So my neighbor had raised hogs when we were growing up, and he put a sign on the front of his pickup, pork is good. Now, that's not what God's Word says, but that's what He said. Didn't matter what God's Word says. He said it was good. And, of course, most people believe that. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, who are vain and arrogant and proud and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine, macho. They make a big deal out of drinking. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. So these are things that are problems in our world today, in our land today. Verse 26, He will lift up a banner, God will, to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Now, the banner is what the soldiers would come to. So God lifts up a banner to draw the attacking nations to His people who've rejected Him. The whistle is a military term that draws, again, the soldiers together here. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. A blitzkrieg. You ever heard of a blitzkrieg? Moving swiftly there, God says. Verse 30. And that day, when you read the prophecies, look how many times it says that day. Because that is speaking in many cases of that day when God intervenes powerfully in the affairs of mankind. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. And so here is God's punishment upon the people that He had called to be an example to the world. Chapter 6. So God says, I need someone to tell the people this. So in verses 8 and 9, I heard the voice of the Lord and said, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, Here I am, send me. I volunteer. He said, Go and tell this people. You don't want to hear, you don't want to understand. Okay, go on like you are. You're rejecting the truth. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. They've chosen spiritual blindness. But they're going to reap the consequences. Verse 11, Then I said, Lord, how long do I tell them this? And He answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. Here's the removing of men far away into a distant country. It's captives in war. And the forsaken places are men in the midst of the land. Yet a tenth will be in it, will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree is an oak, whose stump grows again after you cut the tree down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Verse 13 tells us how big the remnant will be. One-tenth of our population will return, come back out of captivity. One-tenth of the whole will be the ones who return. So my class, your class, is going to be smaller, isn't it? It's not going to be quite as big. Might have been smaller classes than I might have thought. Have you ever thought, and let's go back to Isaiah 28, how hard to teach some people today about God? Well, if you don't believe it, just try it. Your neighbor, others you work with, tell them about the Sabbath, tell them about unclean foods, tell them about drinking more than they should, tell them about being faithful to their mates. They're just waiting to hear that, aren't they? Well, not really, not yet. So, with the attitude of pride and arrogance, most people today are not interested, they're not teachable. Chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. You're one of the children of Israel, one of the nations of England, Britain, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Now, Hosea talks about Ephraim and how Ephraim is filled with gray hair and doesn't know it. And it's saying there, that England was once a powerful nation, and now they're not. But a lot of them still think they are. We once were a wealthy nation, and we think we still are. But we're hearing more and more now that we are broke as a nation. That a high percentage of our people are living in poverty. That the roles of the welfare, of food stamps, is increasing tremendously every year in our nation. And it's going to get worse. A fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys to those who are overcome with wine. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And he goes on to talk about here that our people are filled with pride and they do not want to hear about God. Verse 12, to whom he said, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. The rest a lot of times refers to the millennium. It refers to the kingdom. And this is the refreshing. You ever heard the word refreshing before? It's in Acts, isn't it? Peter preached about the time of restoration and a time of refreshing when Jesus Christ comes back. So here is, he says to these people, these things, some things about the kingdom of God. Notice what it says, yet they would not hear. So the current state of people is, I don't want a teacher. I don't want to be taught God's way. I'm happy with the way that I'm living. Let's notice in Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34. So you certainly don't want to be a teacher with a class full of rebels sitting there in their seats, smirking at you, laughing at you, shaking their heads. That wouldn't be much fun, being that kind of teacher. Let's notice in Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. So what kind of students is God going to give His teachers? We've heard many times that God, Jesus Christ, wants you to learn now so that you can teach His ways in the kingdom. Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Well, the sheep have been sent into captivity. God says, I'll search for them. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of my country. And I'll feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, and there they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I'll make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, I'll bring back what was driven away, and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. So here we see God speaking of a separation of the sheep and the goats. You can lead sheep, you can't lead goats. And that's what God's Word says. It does pay to do what's right. You might think all these years you're trying to do what's right, and it doesn't do any good. But God is watching. And it says in the future that God is going to separate those, you know, that are more concerned about living a decent way of life. Some of today's people would be very hard to teach, if not impossible. And we won't have to start with them. Those people, you'll wait 1,000 years, and we'll have 1,000 years training first. Let me just quote a couple of scriptures to you, and you can turn back to Ezekiel 20. But in Isaiah 1:24, God says, I will rid myself of my adversaries. I will rid myself of my adversaries. The today's English version reads this way: God will destroy those who slander others, and those who prevent the punishment of criminals, and those who tell lies to keep honest men from getting justice. In Ezekiel 20:37-38. So here we're told what some of the neighbors are going to be like. We're told what some of those who will be in the classrooms will be like. 37 and 38 of Ezekiel 20. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you under the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you. And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He says, I'll take away from you those who are rebellious and sinful. I'll not let them return to the land of Israel. Christ talked about in Matthew of separating the sheep and the goats. And that's what we're reading about right here. Notice 41. The remnant. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, when he brings them back. Verse 43. There you shall remember your ways and your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves. That's repentance. That's a different attitude. I was wrong. I want to learn what is pleasing in God's sight. I want to serve him in honesty and truth and sincerity. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you've committed. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord when I've dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel. God is merciful. He forgives once there's that attitude of repentance. It is so pleasant over the years to visit new people who are teachable. You know, some people are not. Over the years, I've had people call and they say, yeah, I've been reading, I've been studying the Bible, and I've learned that I need to do this or do that, and can you help me? Can you show me? What are some of the things that you feel would be good for me to start doing and living God's way? And others, they'll call and say, I'd like you to come over. I've been reading and studying. I'd like to come over and visit. And then they begin to want to argue about the things that they've read. And you think, well, why did you call? If your mind's already made up, you don't want to do it. And it's that comes out anyway. So we could ask ourselves, are we goats? Are we rebels? Hopefully we're not. Let's notice in Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. We read verse 8, it says, yet I will leave a remnant, God says, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you're scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where you've been carried, because I was crushed. God says, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. God has feelings. And he's saddened when the people that he's given so much to don't appreciate it and turn against him. I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves. They'll repent. They'll see, oh, I was so wrong to do these things. I'm sickened at the way that I lived for the evils which they've committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And so the attitude changes. A big change of attitude here, chapter 11. And again, I won't read all of this, but it shows the same thing in chapter 11, verses 6 through 20. That how he takes the stony heart out once they begin to repent. But you see, these are the physical Israelites who've been taken into captivity and through suffering are brought to repentance. And their attitude changes, and as it says in verses 19 and 20, that he'll put a new spirit, a new attitude, there'll be conversion. He'll take the stony heart out of their flesh, and then they will, in verse 20, what will they do? They'll walk in God's statutes and judgments and laws, and they'll become his people, and he'll become their God. It is such a joy to work with people who are humble, who are teachable, not people who say, well, why do we have to do that? Why does God want us to do that? I don't know why he wants us to do that. Well, what if you lived on the North Pole? How could you keep the Sabbath? Do you live on the North Pole? No, you don't, do you? Then don't worry about it. Keep the Sabbath. Yeah. Who see the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions? So, anyway, this shows one group, one of those groups. They'll be the neighbors, they'll be the class, they'll be the students from the physical Israelites. The second group of millennial inhabitants will be our own children, our grandchildren, if Christ comes before they grow up old enough to be converted. You know, obviously, we know the Bible doesn't teach the baptism of children. It teaches that you have to be mature enough to understand what the commitment means, what repentance means. And so there'll be some who haven't been converted. And so if our children and grandchildren are learning to live the right way but are not old enough to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit and be changed, then they will become also the physical inhabitants in the literal kingdom of God. Let's notice Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And if you have small children or grandchildren, I want you to just think about them and think about what their life would be like in God's kingdom in a totally different world. You know, this is the time of the year that we do want to think about these things more. We should all the time, but especially at this time, as we're in the fall festival season that pictures the coming of God's kingdom. Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. So certainly a proper fear of God is an essential element in learning God's way, and God will see that as someone that he can work with. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. His children, his grandchildren. They'll be the future inheritors of the earth. And I believe that our children, as they're growing up, they'll be the primary leaders in the kingdom of God. If they haven't yet been baptized and received God's Spirit, because they have sat in church services, they've sat in the children's classes, and they know God's way. And they'll be far ahead of the others in the world that have to start you might say it, in kindergarten. You know, they're already further on up, spiritually speaking anyway. And so they'll be the ones that God would want to be the leaders in the kingdom of God. Let's notice Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54, there's so many scriptures that show that our children have a tremendous future either way. You know, whether they grow up and become adults and are baptized, or if God's kingdom comes before that happens. Isaiah 54, we begin in verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." You remember we read about what would happen to Israel? We read about the cities would become desolate. Well, here they're lying desolate. And now here is the re-inhabiting of those desolate cities. Of course, a lot of them will have to be rebuilt. But the areas where they're located are perhaps good areas for trade and transportation and so on. In Isaiah 61, it says a similar thing in verses 4 through 9. About verse 4, "They shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations." What will be involved in rebuilding? Raise up the house. Snap fingers. That doesn't do it. And they have to get a hammer. May have to get a saw. May have to get some nails, some lumber. So you talk about jobs program. Here's the new jobs program: construction, electrical work, factories, all of these things. If you read these things, you're going to be once again in God's kingdom in the future. There'll be contractors, construction workers, highway people building highways. "They shall rebuild their old ruins. They'll raise up the former desolations." People dealing with the water system, supplying the cities, on and on you could go. "And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen, your vine dressers." Working together there. "But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God." Revelation talks about we'll be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That's our future. "You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast." The Gentiles, briefly, are the slave masters, just as Egypt was. And Egypt eventually had to pay the slaves for their labor. And so this is just a repetition of that. "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I'll direct their work in truth, and I'll make with them an everlasting covenant." Verse 9, "Their descendants." Some of this is about, of course, the spiritual family. "But their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles," be of reputation, "and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed." I believe that's my grandchildren, maybe. Again, depending on when Christ comes back. But that's exciting to read that. That of their future anyway. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Of course, it depends on how my grandchildren live their lives. Because they've got to grow up to be rebels. They've got to grow up to be teachable, humble, living in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." The one who fears the Lord, it says, his children will have a place of refuge in these hard times that are coming, that they'll be protected. If we do our part and our children respond properly, then these are promises that apply to them. One more in Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So here it talks about being respectful when you go in God's presence and to teach our children about God and to respect God, to respect God's word and respect God's services. I'm going to quote one more to you without turning to it. Psalm 45:16 says, instead of your fathers will be your sons, whom I shall make princes in all the earth. Instead of the current rulers, God says he'll make our sons princes, leaders in all the earth. And we hope some don't have to learn the hard way, as the Bible speaks of that as well. So here are the descendants of the children of the church people. The third group, the Gentiles. Let's go to Ezekiel 30. We talked about the Israelite nations. Ezekiel 30. God loves all people equally, and he holds all people accountable for their conduct as well. We've covered that in past sermons. Even if they don't have a Bible, there's a certain standard of moral conduct, you know, that one should not cross over, whether they have the truth or not, to be brutal to other people. And God would hold people responsible for that. Ezekiel 30, verses 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, well, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and so on. And he mentions other Gentile nations as well. So here it talks about that time affecting the Gentile nations. And he shows that they'll be punished in Ezekiel 29:9. The land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste, and then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river's mine, I've made it. The Nile. Many times in the past, they worshiped the Nile. They should worship the maker of the Nile, not the Nile. You know, is what God is showing here. And so, God is no respecter of persons. It says in Romans 2, let's read that, because what we just read a few minutes ago that would happen to Israel is very similar to what will happen to the Gentiles. And it's stated here in Paul's writings to the churches in Rome. Romans 2, verses 6 through 9. It speaks of the judgment of God in verse 5. The judgment of God, verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patiently continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. I hope that we are patiently seeking these things. Being patient, being steadfast. But, verse 8, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, their future is going to hold indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek or the Gentile. And so the Jew, the Israelite, may be punished first, but the Gentile, his punishment will follow in the day of the Lord as well. So probably 9/10 of the Gentiles will die in wars and battling Christ at his return, and the famine and the disease as well. I won't go back. I was going to go back, but for the sake of time in Isaiah chapter 4. Well, maybe we could go back there. It's an interesting thing to look at just briefly, because it shows, of course, with all the war, especially in the future, it's already, of course, many wars are going on right now. As Christ said, that wars would increase, and they have all over. And you think of how many young men are dying in war right now, and those that are not dying, many being crippled. And because of that, what happens? Well, more men are killed than women. So what do you wind up with? You wind up with more women living in the earth than men. Isaiah 4, verse 1, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, because a high percentage of the men will have died in war, saying, 'We will eat our own food, we'll take care of ourselves, we just would like for you to be our man,' some would say our husband," you know, some would have polygamy, of course, so that they wouldn't have to have the shame of being without a husband. "Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." And so here we have the result of all that's coming in the future, you happening in the earth. At the beginning of the millennium, at first there'll be many more women. I think I saw the other day that the ratio, and I've forgotten whether it was in the U.S. or whether it was somewhere else, the ratio of men to women. There are about 10 women, if I remember correctly, to about 8 men, population-wise. So even now. A number of years ago, I was reading in a book, and it talked about the birth rates of boys and girls. And I wish I'd had that exact figure with me. But how many boys and girls are born, newborn babes? What is the percentage of boys and girls? And if I remember correctly, normally there are few more boys born than girls on the average. This book pointed out, and they kept the figures of births for like 50, 60, 100 years. And what was so interesting that I found about this was that following wars in nations, the percentage of boy babies jumped. Why? Why would it be that way? But I don't know whether the stress of war chemically caused something or what. But anyway, I thought that was an interesting thing because, of course, normally it's the men that die. And you have, the Germans, of course, at the end of World War I, paid women in Germany to have babies, and especially boy babies. They'd get a bonus for the boy babies. Well, so here, what about the third group, the Gentiles? They'll be in the classrooms. They'll need to be taught. And so you have, once again, the reducing of the numbers involved there. I won't go, and you'll probably cover this at the feast, but in Zechariah 14, it shows that it may take a few years before the Gentile nations are teachable, able to be worked with, and what some of them would think of as being a Jewish way of life. If you tell the Syrians, you're invited to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, can you think how thrilled the Syrians would be? The Palestinians, the Egyptians. Well, Zechariah 14 says they're going to have to be coerced at first. Sometimes you'll have a child that's misbehaving and a bad attitude, and sometimes you have to coerce them into a better attitude so they can be happy. You may have to say, you're in such a rotten attitude, you're not having any fun, and we're not having any fun either. So I just may have to spank you to get you in a better attitude, and you'll enjoy life better, and we will too. And so that's a little bit of what will happen so far as God working there in Zechariah 14 when the Gentile Egyptians are invited up to keep the feast. And as I said to them, the feast would be a Jewish way of life. I don't know whether you heard, and I didn't hear but about half of it, but Netanyahu's speech before the UN yesterday was just a powerful speech. I thought it was just a tremendously effective speech, if anyone would be willing to listen to it. I just happened to turn the radio on about time he was speaking, and it was so eloquently given in contrast to Iran's Ahmadinejad's speech. Again, in Isaiah 56, it tells us there that the Gentiles will come and keep the Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath. Let's notice in Isaiah 19 now. Isaiah 19. So, these are our Gentile students. These are our Gentile neighbors. They too will have been humbled by the events of the future. They too will be teachable. They'll be ready to learn God's way to love others, to love each other, to love God. In Isaiah 19, verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. So here's correction, and then here's restoration. They will return to the Lord, and He will be entreated by them. The Gentiles, the Egyptians would be a type of the Gentiles. He will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians and the Assyrians will serve God with the Assyrians. Here's working together. Here's fellowship. Here's getting along with each other in the future. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. In whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people. Isn't that amazing here? Most of the scriptures refer to Israel as being my people. Now God is able to say of the Gentile, of the Egyptian and the Assyrian, they're my people. Here's full acceptance by God because of a change on their part. God's love has always been there. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So here are the two, at that time, the two leading Gentile nations and Israel, and all three being brought together. A highway out of Egypt, and that'll certainly be a better highway than we have in Atlanta. And it won't be a toll road either. The people will drive slower, and there'll be courtesy on this highway, I would think, as well. Look forward to that, I'll tell you. Isaiah 25. Verses 6 through 8. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, not just Jews or Israelites, a feast of choice pieces. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of covering cast over all people. Now, what is that talking about in verse 7? He'll destroy the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What do you think that covering is? It's the deception, isn't it? Satan is blinded. He's deceived the whole world. And God's going to destroy that covering that he's put on the spiritual blindness that Satan has brought on the world. He will swallow up death forever. So here it talks about all nations. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And that's such a wonderful thing to look forward to. You know, I won't take the time again to go to Psalm 68 if you want to read that, verses 29 through 32. But it says, because of God's temple being in Jerusalem, that he would scatter the people who delight in war, but then envoys will come out of Egypt to come up to Jerusalem to worship God. So again, our neighbors, our class, people we'll work with in the future, the citizens of the kingdom. And the fourth group is the first fruits, you and me. The teachers, the spiritual leaders. Let's look at Zechariah 14 this time. In Zechariah 14, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, you might want to, because this is you. This is me. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Big earthquake. They'll flee. But notice the last part of verse 5. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you are with him. So here's the return of Jesus Christ. And he's got the teachers with him. A whole sky full of them. The saints. The resurrected people of God. We had a funeral this week. As most of you know, Mrs. Black was buried. And those saints would include her, tens of thousands of others, David, Abraham, Abel, Ruth, Naomi, Dorcas, on and on you could go. Those have submitted themselves to the will and government of God. Two scriptures I'll refer to in closing, just to quote Amos 5:14. Amos 5:14 says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." And that doesn't mean to just seek the benefits, but it means to seek the good way of life. God's way. Seek the way we ought to be living. Search and pray and look for the guidance from God's Spirit and God's Word, that we can make the adjustments in our daily life and the habits and all in our thinking, to bring them in harmony with God and His way. Let's go to, we'll use this as a closing scripture. Certainly many more we could bring in with this as we talk about this last group. Would you like to have these people in here as your neighbors? I would. I'd be glad to live beside all of you, even now. These are our neighbors in the future. These are our co-workers in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 9. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. The strong city will be the capital city of the world in the land of Israel, Jerusalem. And anciently, Jerusalem had a lot of gates that the visitors would come through. Were the visitors for trade or business or to worship, or were they be visiting kings? So he says, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Here's singing out to the sentry, is singing, open the gates. Here's a group coming, we want to let them in. And these would be the first fruits in this case. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength, for he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low, he lays it low to the ground and brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh or measure the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for remembrance of you. With my soul I've desired you in the night. Meditation, prayers, yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. How will they learn? They'll learn because God is preparing the teachers now. He's preparing the leadership now. And here's the song of opening the gates, that righteous nation, that people who are of sterling character, who've learned that, who've developed the character of God, will enter in and under Jesus Christ will share his truth with all the people of the world at that time. The remnant that will be left and that will grow and increase. So I hope that we focus on those things at this time of the year. I hope those goals and ideas will be an incentive to us to live faithfully God's way.